You know, it's my fault. I got myself in this place, and look where I'm at. And yet God still sees where you're at, and he knows exactly what it takes to get down and just pick you up out of that place. Man, I can tell you, every time I've been there, it's a memorable place. It's a memorable experience. And man, every time God sent somebody or he sent a word to deliver me out of that place, you know, I remember the time I was sitting in this hall and stuff that was going on between Heidi and I was broken, and there were things from my past that I brought in and that I let start destroying us, and I just crumpled in this chair and I told God, help. I don't know what else to say. What else can I say? My mind can't frame the words to say because I'm so tormented in my mind. I don't know what would bring me out. I can't think of a scripture. I can't just frame together a sentence to tell you what I need. It's just to help. Help. And I felt somebody sit down next to me, and it was Rachel Rice, but it was Jesus Christ. And she just began to tell me, hey, I know where you're at. I've been there before, and I know it's the hardest stuff that we have to deal with. And then she just slipped under my feet as I was sinking in despair, this word, and I just felt stop. I just felt it stop. As all this turmoil, the problems didn't necessarily change right that second, but I had a way out. I had a hope. My hope was gone. It was just gone. I'm telling you, it was gone. I crumpled down in the seat. I was lost. I was saying, Jesus, God, I don't know where you're at. I don't know where I'm at. All I see is darkness. I don't see a way out. And there he was. And he put me on a solid foundation. And within a few days, man, things had been put back together more than I ever thought was possible. I thought, okay, well, I'm glad for this hope. I'm glad that God's given me a hope, but it seems distant. It seems way off in the future. But I'm with you on this thing. I am making decisions to get rid of this stuff. I never want to be here again. And so I'm not bringing any more baggage. I'm just letting you take the baggage. I'm letting you burn it out. And I want you to take me however long it takes. My eyes are on you. My eyes are on that light, and I'm just on my way. I'm getting out of this place. And man, in a few days, I was like, man, I talked to Ron. I was like, I feel like, I don't know, like, what else do I need to do? Because I feel like it's back, but it's only been a few days. He's like, well, I mean, you've repented of that stuff, haven't you? I was like, oh, yeah, I did. And he's like, and then God healed you, didn't he, and put that stuff back together? I was like, yeah. And he's like, well, then it's done. That thing's over. I was like, really? The thing that I saw other people struggle with for years, it's done. And he's like, well, yeah, because you repented of it. You just brought it before him, and God rescued up out of that place. And so you may be in for something. There are other things that have taken me a long time where it's a constant battle where I'm just bringing it back to him and saying, okay, God, I messed up again, but I come back under your sovereignty, and I just give you this thing. And there's stuff like that that we come before, and we just let him have it. And we just let him have it, and then sometimes we mess up. It's like, oh, I took it back again. I give it back to you again. It's yours. It is yours. I've been crucified with Christ. So it's no longer I that live, but it's him that lives in me. And so we have to remind ourselves while reminding him, like, okay, you're my king, you're my victor, you're the one that gets this stuff done in me, you get it done. And then there's other things where it's just, bam, it's like, whoa, that's really, it's done. Yeah, it's done. It's done, so...
We serve a living God. And the preciousness of His love continues to grow in our lives, yours and mine. We invited my older brother Gary to come and minister, and he seems ready to do just that. So this guy that you think is a figment of my imagination I have a small booklet that I have to pass out of things you shall not say. So we appreciate what God is doing in our lives. He is a God who keeps and deals with our life, brings us through the things that only His love could bring us through. So I want to go to Isaiah chapter 1. This book. This gospel book in the Old Testament. I love what God has done. How He has taken us from knowing of Him to actually knowing Him. And I thank God for that. There's a whole lot of people that go to church and know about Jesus. But when you know Him, His voice is consistent and it's true. And the great thing is you can trust it. So that's what this sermon's about this morning, is the voice of God. I preach about this all the time. You're thinking, I've heard this. I love this message. Can I go now? I received it. I believe it. But the great thing is I like preaching it, and so you love hearing it, and so you'll stay. Thanks. This God who chose to reveal Himself by His Word began by talking with His Son. And that's the glory of how God began, because this invisible God made Himself visible by words. The Bible said that He and Adam walked in the cool of the evening. When you have a voice, it makes a difference to you. And that's an awfully important thing, is that there is a voice that can guide you. And I know that that's what God did. He used His voice to guide us. You've had God's voice guiding you. And it's a precious thing to have Him do that in our lives. So here in Isaiah chapter 1, God tells us that He is going to deal with us and our sins. And this is what He says. Let's read from verse 15. Well, let's start from 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Well, that's a lot said in a single sentence, isn't it? So, this is how God talks. He always talks about you and me and Him in this particular way. Get cleaned up. Cleaned up. Rachel and I started to go to town one day, and she said, you going to wear those jeans? I said, because it's a tip-off, isn't it? Those jeans. So I did what every wise man would do. I looked down, and I could indeed see that they were way dirtier than I would want to wear to town. So that's a great thing, because she could see me, and she could say that, and I could hear it, and then I could act upon it, and then I could go to town. Do you think I didn't go to town because she said, clean up? Because that's essentially what she was saying, yes? Get on some clean pants. Was she mad at me? No. Was she mean to me? No. She didn't want anybody in town to look at my pants and think, wonder how come he didn't change his pants? So what God says, clean up, that's because He's talking to His people, right? Clean up. Come on, you guys. Let's clean up. Let's get going. And here's the thing is the world's looking at you. Clean up. They're reading you. They want to know. They want to know what you are. What are you when you are you? What are you? When no other Christians are around, what are you? When you think you can get by with something, what are you? Who are you? That's what Bobby was saying, is that he had things in his life and he didn't know what to do about it. So God was telling him, clean up. And what he could feel is that sense of God looking at him and saying, come on, Bobby, clean it up. And he does. All he can feel is like, God is not happy with me. No, it's this stuff. Get it cleaned up. God's happy with you. He's just saying, let's get it cleaned up, because you don't want to destroy a relationship with a woman like that. Let's get this stuff cleaned up. Let's get this stuff moving where there's harmony and joy and peace and what a marriage is supposed to be. You can't live in a bubble of your own and create a relationship with somebody else unless they are willing to totally give away their bubble. And what God asks is not that you have your bubble and they give their bubble away. It is that you draw together and you take the two of them and put them together. And that's what God wants me and you to do with Him. It's like you can't keep your bubble the way it is. He wants to change things in your life. And the great thing is He knows how to bring us to the place like He did David, where He could say it. David, who's this psalmist, this man who loved God, this king who served God, who is a mighty warrior, has come to a place of complications from sin. And he's blown away by his involvement in the violent destruction of a family, a home, and a man that's a friend. Yes? And God wants to deal with him. But you know what? God knew that was there. And what God was actually saying to David is, come on, David, clean up. When he looked over the wall, God was telling him, clean up, David. And David continued to look. God knew he would continue to look. God understood that what he was doing was destructive behavior. And God wanted to have David understand why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so he allowed David to look over the wall. And all the while, God was saying, clean up. David understood what not to do. He knew the Ten Commandments. He knew exactly what the commandments would say about this action. But his flesh was drawn. And because he was drawn, he was yielding. So David the king was now showing that part of him was now coming totally under the dominion of self and flesh. Yes? And the other part was in resistance to that. And because of that, he was conflicted, but he kept yielding deeper and deeper to the sin. And what happened in the end was that lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And I know people would say, well, David didn't die. But I can tell you that David tasted of what death was like in an environment like this. First off, he killed Uriah the Hittite to cover his deed. Because the man was going to come home from battle and find out his wife was going to indeed have a baby. And there was going to be trouble in Jerusalem at the highest levels of government. And in order to protect those things, David simply set it up for the man to be killed in battle, told himself, well, I'm glad we were having a war going on, and I did have to include a small letter back to Joab, when the battle goes against you, put this man in the front and draw back from him. And then you go to bed and you try to go to sleep, and something from God says, clean up, David. See, he doesn't quit talking, does he? He doesn't quit telling you, clean up. And then you get uncomfortable because it's like, well, it was just a war, God. It's just a war. People get killed more all the time. Yeah, they do, David, but they don't take their own note back to the commander, written by the hand of a king that they're loyal to and trust and love. They don't do that, David. And you toss and you turn and you toss and you turn. So God said, clean up. So it's an interesting concept, because this is how God is talking to you and me. And He talks to us all the time, because you guys, our flesh begs us to just get over the line just a little bit. Get over the line just a little bit, a little closer to this. Because you can slow down. I had a hill in Arkansas, and I was super poor. Steve and I both rode the same road. You came around this mountain, and it looked like the road curved really sharp to the right, maybe a half mile or a mile down. It's a long grade. And I'd shift my car into neutral, and I could coast about 4 miles. So I saved 4 miles of gasoline a day. 5 days, that's 20 miles of gasoline. That's 1 gallon times four in a month. That's 4 gallons. I save 4 gallons a month of gas going down this hill at the speeds I eventually would get going before I went around the corner because I had to just let her fly. And it's in the wee hours of the morning in Arkansas, everybody else in bed but me and the hill, and maybe Steve Wilson. He might be following me, but hey, he's probably doing the same thing I am. But I just let it fly. So the first time I'm going down this hill with my dad, he grabs the dash and says, "Say, run." And that's what I wanted. I wanted my dad to grab the dash and say, "Hey, run," because it does look like you're just going to have to make this turn, and your car going at this speed is going to sail off into the air, crash through Arkansas timber, and land somewhere where you guys don't want to be. Fred came to visit us. My dad and him were coming back to town. My dad said to Fred, "Fred, can I drive?" Fred said, "Sure." The unsuspecting child. Fred has always been the unsuspecting child. And my dad comes around the corner and starts down the mountain going 100 miles an hour. And Fred goes, "Art, my ride." I know my dad should have said, "Thank you, Fred. I can slow down." But there's something about what you see and what you think. And they have to be compared to what you know. And I can tell you there are some places you better slow down. You know that the turn gets way sharper. You better turn it down. But the thing that God is showing us about this be clean thing is that we sometimes think we are. And we need someone else to say something to us. That's why Jesus said, "I'm going to wash the disciples' feet." The reason I'm doing that is because there's going to be some times you don't know. You're going to be sitting in a chair in a hallway and somebody's going to sit down next to you and they're going to start talking. And they're going to have scriptures to put under you, like Bobby said. And out of that scripture will come that word from God. But Rachel had to hear it from God. She didn't meander in the hall and think, "Wow, Bobby looks discouraged. I think I'll sit down and say something." She wanted something from God. You want that. You've done this. This is what the Spirit of God should do in our lives. So this next verse says this. Learn to do well. Now that's a precious thing, isn't it? Because we think God's always on to us. He's not on to you. Man, He's coaching you to do stuff right. I'm just telling you, He is coaching you to do things right. And God knows how to do that. He knows how to bring us into a place that we know how to do things right. I had an instructor, and I tell you this story a lot because I love this story, because he set up a dual cross-country IFR, flying on instruments from here to Omaha, Nebraska, to Lincoln, Nebraska, and back at night with a raging winter storm. And I looked at the storm on the weather report for a pilot, and I just told him, "I'm not going to go tonight. I'm not going to go." He said, "This is why you're getting your instruments rating." I said, "Yeah, because I know what the weather says. I know what's going on up there, and I would know not to go." See, me, down here? I don't care who's up there. "Oh," he said, "no, it just looks bad. 50-mile-an-hour winds, blowing snow." He said, "We're going to be in the Omaha before the snow gets there." I said, "We are?" He said, "Sure, look how far back it is. Look, count the gradients." I said, I counted the gradients. That's how fast the wind is. That's what tells you how fast it is. He said, this is easy. And besides that, you'll have stories to tell." And voila, I'm here. And I'm telling the story. And the wind was blowing so hard, we were going about 60 miles an hour in an airplane. Cars on the road down below are passing me. I should have landed on one. We didn't get to Omaha ahead of the storm. I could hardly open the door on the airplane. That's how hard the wind was blowing and the snow was falling. But as we were coming in, I hear a 727. That's a really big piece of metal. 737 about to land. And he tells the tower, "I've experienced severe wind shear." That's a 737. I'm in a 72. No big number in front, just a Cessna 72. Yeah, that's right. That's what I was thinking. And this man, it means that the wind shifted and it dropped his airplane and he had no control, wind shear. It dropped him, and that's where planes crash. So I stayed above his altitude where he said he had the wind shear over where he was at the wind shear, and then left my speed on the airplane because I don't have a lot of speed. I'm only talking 120 miles an hour. And I'm talking about a wind shear way greater than that. And I'm praying. I can hardly see. The snow is blowing against the windscreen of the airplane. And we go over across the top of that, and that airplane dropped like a rock. It just felt like there was nothing holding it up. And then about 600 feet above the ground, it stops that descent, catches itself, and begins to fly again. I'm thinking, I need to open the door and shove the man out. This is the guy that told me, oh, sure, you want stories. Listen, I don't want an obituary story. I don't want people to read, he flew high, he flew fast, he fell fast. But you can get in over your head. You can get in over your head in life, just ordinary life, just going through life, and you suddenly find yourself over your head, and things are coming at you faster than you like. I tell you what, when I tried to get out of that airplane, you know what I was thinking about doing? Was getting a bus ticket back to Topeka. A pilot and a bus ticket back to Topeka. I went inside. They said, no bus service. Like, I didn't ask. But I got to tell you something. I understand that what God is doing to me and you is bringing us through experiences so that we know what cleanup means. He said, and do well. Learn to do well. See, that's what instruction is. Instruction is knowing what to do well. Because when that guy didn't tell me nothing about the wind shear, I heard the wind shear. He heard the wind shear. He's thinking the same thing I'm thinking. If a 737 has trouble, what is a Cessna 172? Actually, we had a 1, but I didn't want to tell you a little number. Was. What are you going to do with that? And so I knew that I needed God. I prayed. I said, God, this guy got me in this airplane. I'm just telling you. I said, God, this guy got me in this airplane. You get me out. You protect me through this stuff. I need you to protect me. So, but I understood things about an airplane because I listened when they talked to me. I paid attention to the stuff that they were telling me. I was an air traffic controller. I knew stuff about aviation that went way back in my life. And I can tell you, I was the kind of air traffic controller that did exactly this. It dealt with aircraft in terrible conditions. I was a GCA, controlled approach, ground control approach, GCA. And so you had two screens on your radar. One circled big. The other brought you down, looked like a slice of pie. And you brought the airplane down on a guideline. There was two lines on that radar screen. And you put the plane on it. And then you kept the other one so he didn't go above or below the other one. So you had these two lines, and they told you whether he's on glide path, which is the way to go down, or is he descending at the right rate? Is he descending too fast or is he too high? Because he can't see anything. He's in terrible weather. And when he gets down to the bottom, he has to be over a runway because he's going to land a helicopter, and he needs to be where he's supposed to be. And that's what I did. And I loved doing that. Steve was cross-trained. He started in the tower. Then when I left, they moved him to GCA. But there's something about talking to these pilots because you have to talk to them. And you tell them, if you don't hear a communication from me for 15 seconds, break off your approach. If you do not hear me talk to you for 15 seconds, you break off your approach. Because that means we may have had a radio go down and you're still flying thinking, I'm getting ready to tell you something else. I'm not going to stop talking for 15 seconds. That's the way God is in your life and mine. He's a God that knows you need to have Him tell you you're on course. Or you're going a little right, of course. You're drifting right, of course. Turn left. And we'd give headings. And the wind is blowing these people around, blowing them up and down. They take you out and fly you around. And you listen to the air traffic controller doing what you're doing. And you're sitting in a helicopter. And he's telling them, go left 2 degrees. 2 degrees. You know what 2 degrees out of 360 is? 2 degrees is almost nothing. And you're thinking, wow, 2 degrees. He's not going to actually turn 2 degrees. What he's going to do is just turn just a little bit. What he knows is it's a hair breadth to the left and a hair breadth to the right. And you're going above glide slope. You have to descend a little bit. You're going below glide slope, coming back up. Now you're on glide slope, on glide slope, on path. But for 15 seconds, you can't tolerate silence. And I can tell you that the Church of the Living God cannot stand silence 15 seconds. That's how long it takes to get in trouble. I'm telling you, you've got to know what's going on with God. Religion knows about God. The voice of God is relationship with God. The relationship with God is what you want. You want to know what God has to say all the time. So this is what the next verse says. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Listen, you guys, I've talked to people here in the church and they go away bemoaning the fact that I've judged something on them and talked mean to them. Hurt their feelings. Okay, probably all of you. Except Carmen and Isaac, and they just got here. Oh, that was cruel. Learn to do well. Learn to do it. How would you learn to do well if you don't have somebody helping you do well? See, God talks to us about these things. The voice of God comes through preaching, right? So look, he says, learn to do well. Seek judgment. Judge the things that are going on in your own life. And if you don't know what's really going on in your life, seek that judgment. It isn't mean to you. Judgment isn't mean to you. Judgment helps you get back on track. After all, aren't you wanting to wash and make yourself clean and put away evil from your doings and before God's eyes and cease to do evil? Yes. Yes. So, are you learning to do well? Well, now that's the relief, because it isn't just about I gotta do right. No, it's like he's telling you, learn to do well. Is there anything more comforting than that? That God would tell you, learn to do well? What does that imply to you? It means you can learn. You can be doing whatever you're doing, but you can learn to do well. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Seek it. It's like, what do you think? When Nadine went to the doctors, you know what she was seeking? Judgment. Was it a good thing or a bad thing? No, she was seeking judgment because she wanted to know what's happening to me. I know it's a physical thing, but when you want to know what's happening to you in your spirit realm, you feel dried up, you feel shriveled up, you feel like God doesn't care about what's going on in your life. Go find out. Are you going through a Sabbath where you feel dried up? Because you will do that. Isaac went through that, yes? Abraham has all these altars, all these encounters with God, all this stuff, makes all these choices. Isaac comes along. His dad picks his wife. Dad picks the person he's going to give his inheritance. I mean, God picks it all, yes? So when you see how this works, you realize, wow, Isaac just was a holding place there. Would you get discouraged as a holding place? Yes, you do get discouraged as a holding place. But you're going to go through times in your life, you're going to be like Abraham. You start out your walk with God and you're suddenly giving up this and you're laying this on the altar. You're putting this on the altar. You're learning to do well. You're doing all this stuff. And then God just says, okay, now I don't want you to think that's the way to me. I'm bringing salvation to you. You obey me and I will bring you to the place that you'll believe my blood will wash your sins away. Because obedience begins to clear up our spirit because it's so dirty, it can't believe that God is going to do those things in us. You can't believe God is actually going to talk to you. You can't believe God's actually going to do those things. So what you need is to get cleaned up. Clean it up. Do you ever put on a pair of glasses and you know you got to wash them? I had a foster kid and I would look at his pupils. I couldn't see his pupils. I said, Curry? Can you see me? And he'd always go, yes, I can see you. I said, would you like to see me better? He said, let me wash your glasses. I put them back on him, and you could see his eyes. They're sparkling. It's like, do you like that? Yes, I like that. It would drive me nuts. I hold my glasses up. It's like, huh? I learned that from Steve. That means, what in the world? But that's what God does to us. It's like He cleans up what we're seeing. Because sometimes we just don't see it. This morning when Rachel had to hold that book up in front of my face, I can do the foggy thing a little bit if I've got it memorized well enough, but I need to see it. And that's what you need. That's what I need. It wasn't a discipline thing from God? Can't see it, can you? Well, you must have something wrong in your life. Yes, the book's too far from my eyes. Do I know how to fix it? Learn to do well and seek judgment. So the thing is, you practice this stuff and you learn how it works. And that's what God wants you and me to understand. So this is what he says. Learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Relieve the oppressed. Wow. That's an interesting thing, because that's exactly what Rachel did in the hallway, right? Because Bobby was under a load and you could see it. It was sinking his shoulders. I've seen that load on all of you sometime or another. You've seen it on me. Relieve the oppressed. Because there's a place where the weight begins to weigh so heavy, your thoughts are not able to stop the fear and the torment about what's really going to happen. What's the conclusion of this matter? And that's where the devil loves to play. He loves to play in that place that he can tell you your future, your fortune. Read your palm. Look at the cards. When the devil pours your tea out and brings the little tea leaves out and lays them on your table, get up and leave. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He wants to tell you you can't. He wants to tell you you can't. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Does that mean send them all to prison? Judge the fatherless. Find fault with them because they're fatherless? No. Judge what's going on with the fatherless. Because I can tell you, if you don't have an advocate, you could be picked about your whole life. You need an advocate. You just have to have an advocate. If you don't have an advocate, people can pick at you and do all kinds of unsavory things, and you'll be all right. You'll come through it. But boy, it's nice to have an advocate. It's nice to have somebody that cares about you enough to get between you and the battle that's going on. And God is that God. Plead for the widow. Wow, you see how it goes back to true religion is to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted from the world. It's about paying attention. Because you guys, here's the thing. When Bobby was sitting in the hallway, you understood that the turmoil that was in his life had rendered him an orphan. You get that, right? You get what I'm saying? See, his dad would tell him what's going on. But the confusion about what's happening has rendered him helpless. And he's left alone and he doesn't have the answers. Now that's orphan. Because I got to tell you something. No matter what your experience in life is, a real dad shows up. Shows up. Not when you're in jail. He doesn't have to wait till you get in jail. He'll show up way before then and start dealing with your issues. And when he sees you're struggling with your homework, he's going to sit down beside you and say, hey, we can do this. We can do this. He even gets out his spelling list. I have to read it because half the words I can't spell. Thank you. But I read it and I help him. Yeah? So the thing is, but I understand, he's not going to school all by himself. He's taking his mother back to school. He's taking his dad back to school. If he needs it, if somebody's mean to him, my kids all tell me, no, Dad, no, everything's fine. Everything's fine. Everything's fine. It's just I intend to show up because you got an advocate. I know what it's like to have Mary. I know what it's like to be in the middle of a fight, in the middle of a field with people surrounding me that I didn't know how they got there because they all came in cars and they stopped to watch a fight. It must have been good enough to watch. I didn't think it was that good enough to watch. And I looked up, and Mary Burke was standing there at the end of this little circle around me. And what I knew about Mary Burke is that she was take it to the cleanest kind of woman. She grew up in a rough part of Denver. You think I was in a rough part of Denver? She cut her teeth on rougher. She had little brothers and sisters. People were taking their lunch money. She stopped the lunch money crowd moving their money away from them. She was the enterprise. She knew how to use her fists. She knew how to stand in the middle. And she knew how to deliver till the things got done. And I knew she was on my side. Because I was all alone. And I just felt these guys, this kid is much older than me. It's just like, no way, 2 years older than me in school. And he picked the fight, hit me in the back of the head. He was trying to pick a fight with my friend Ron Weller. Ron wouldn't fight him. And he just pumps me in the back of the head. And man, I just, whoa, When I can suddenly see again, I just say, Weigel, I'm not like my friend. I will take you on. And then he starts fuzzing. I said, let's go to the field. I'm not going to fight you out here on the street. Back me up in the street, or I back you up the street and get you run over by a car. Wait a minute, why would I go to the field? It's like, boom, boom, ding. Okay, Weigel, come back sometime. We'll finish. I said, I'm not going to fight you on the street. Let's go to the field, man. We go behind the Russian olives. But when I looked up, I wasn't alone. I went over there feeling quite alone because my friend took off. He took off. But Mary Burke found out there was a fight going on and that I was in it. And this is the lady that took me to football when I was in fifth grade, come out every Saturday. This is the woman that knew more about my life. She watched me like on satellite. She had a drone over my house. And there she was in the field. You see, that's who God is. You get in the middle of a battle, God always shows up. If you don't feel like He showed up, it's because something in your understanding about God has kept you from His voice. Because He will talk to you, but it's so gentle. If you don't get what He's saying, you have to have somebody else who knows what He's saying show up and tell you what He's saying. Yes? Yes, that's not bad. Man, I'm relieved. I was glad to see that woman. I blew her a kiss. Good thing her husband wasn't there. I know what it's like to need to have somebody in your corner. And that's what God is to us. He is that. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants to do in your life and mine. He wants us to learn these things, learn to do well. Verse 18 is what I was going to preach about this morning. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. So God tells us, look, I'm going to talk to you. Let's sit down. And the word reason, it's not really reason. It's only translated three times as reason in the Bible. It's let's have my words to you do something to you. A better word would be confrontation. Let me confront some things in your life. But that seems a little over the top because it's a conversation between a loving God and you. Let me have a conversation with you. Let me talk rough. Let me tell you what you need. Don't turn me off like I'm assessing you as a person. I'm not telling you you're nothing. I'm not telling you you're stupid. I'm not telling you you need to get this stuff figured out you could never figure it out. I'm a parent, and I'm talking to you. I love you. I love you enough to give you this information. That's love. And that's what He does to us. He said, let's reason together. Come and let us talk. You talk. You guys, what precious thing is this, that this God who is invisible, that you had to go to a priest, and the priest had to take a sacrifice, and behind this veil, you had to bring your sacrifice to be killed on the brazen altar. Then the priest went into the holy place, and the high priest went into the holiest of holies. How far removed from God are you? How far removed from God are you? Then Isaiah comes along in the same covenant time. And he said, let's reason together, you and me. Who could think? Who could think that there would be a day that God would be sitting at a table with 12 rough old guys? God sitting at a table with 12 rough old guys. And He would say, this is my body. And they'd be bewildered. Take and eat it. It's offered to do this to them. Conversation. Who would think that the day would come that He would stop these 12 guys and say to them, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Moses, some say you're... Well, they say all kinds of stuff. Some say you're John the Baptist. He said, who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am? Who would think that God would come to a level that He would talk to a human being where you could sit across from Him and talk, carry on a real conversation, and not be blown away by the company you're in? But what happens, you guys, is that there's this sense of communication that's awfully important. And what you want is to be able to realize what it is like to sit with God. I have sat at the table with God. You have sat at the table with God. And that's the precious thing about God, is that when you have that kind of communication to you, you realize, why would I trade this place of communication for any other place? That voice, this talking voice, what he said there is that, let's talk together. What is this? What is this that God would be telling humanity in Isaiah under a covenant that you had to bring stuff to a priest, to bring stuff to a priest, to bring stuff to God, to sprinkle the blood, not talk, to sprinkle the blood, because He loves you and He's keeping you alive on life support. This is just life support, wasn't it? That old covenant was just life support. This is life. Life is having Him inside me. Life is that other side of that thing that says what the law could not do in that it was weak through your flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in me. The righteousness of the law. And the Bible said we've been made to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I know what it's like to come in and be seated by God. The God who created the universe. And He treats me like He loves me and like I'm His son. And I can tell you, when you are treated by God like that, it's what He wants. You begin to understand what Christianity is. The world will tear you down. People you love may battle with you. You may wrestle through stuff in your life. But I got to tell you something. There is a God who brought you up to a place that you would communicate with Him, because He communicated with Adam that way. He didn't tell Adam, don't touch me. Jesus didn't tell any but Mary. Only person He ever said, don't touch me, was Mary. And that's because He hadn't ascended to His Father yet. He's in His glorified body, and He has to take a sacrifice to God because He's the high priest. He has to take His blood before the throne in glory as the first fruits of the first harvest of humanity. That she could not touch. Touch Him, she'd washed His feet. Yes? She washed His feet with tears, rubbed it with her hair, while a whole bunch of men sat around and ticked at her and ticked at Him, because they hated this show of love. And this woman did not care that they hated her show of love. She just loved Him. And she wasn't there because they were there. She was there because He was there. And they didn't know it, but way back in Songs of Solomon chapter 1, God prophesied that this woman would come in. And while the king was at meat, you read it in Songs of Solomon chapter 1, while the king sat at meat, she broke open this very ointment, the alabaster box of ointment. God prophesied it, and the woman did it. This was for His burial. And this company that could have heard the voice of God didn't. Then they did. Said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. See what God does? And He made Judas angry. So this voice that seemed like judgment to put you down was the protection of the woman and an answer to you what to do with what you saw. You understand that? This is what to do with what you see. What you see is what you're going to have to deal with this thing about. And knowledge comes in. That's what you want God to do. He wants to train you where your knowledge kicks in and you know what to do. When I left Omaha, I was supposed to make another approach to Lincoln Airport, the airport in Lincoln, Nebraska. And I told the instructor, I'm not going below 2,800 feet. That's going to be my low approach. I lined that airplane up just like I was supposed to do to run down the center line, and we were rocking and we were rolling. But I understood from coming in and out of Omaha that below that was wind shear, and there was stuff going all crazy below that. I'm not going to go into Lincoln, Nebraska at the airport and descend down to there to that runway. And I knew above 2,800 feet was not so bad. And I just told the instructor, I'm not going to ascend below 2,800 feet. And I said, this is my, and you had to do another approach to a different runway. I said, this is my direct approach to runway 22 Lincoln, Nebraska, and so I'm going to do it. I'm going to run down 2,800 feet because I know what's below it. I'm not going to descend below that. And he's got his flashlight out, looking on the leading edge of my wing for ice. And I know, and he knows, you can't fly a Cessna 172 with ice. It just drops like a big ice ball. And it doesn't have to have a lot of ice on it. It just has to break the aerodynamics of the wing. And I knew what he was doing, and he knew what I was doing, and he was ready to listen to me. And that's because I had enough knowledge to know what I wasn't going to do from experience of what I had done. And you guys, that's what the church needs to do. When the devil tells you, yeah, well, you're not going to look like a man if you don't do this. You tell the devil, I'm a woman. You tell the devil, I'm a woman. I don't have to do that. If the devil tells you you're a sissy, you tell him, I'm a child of God. Children of God aren't sissies. They're just not duped. When we were in Honduras, biggest intense hurricane the world had ever seen in our history time, since we've been keeping records, was coming towards Honduras. It was Felix, am I right? No, you can't go, yes. What was it that went into Nicaragua? The big hurricane that went into Nicaragua turned and went into Nicaragua. Yeah, I think it's Felix. And we were having a seminar along the coast. It was just going to tear the coast up. That's just what they said. Mark Haynes was watching the weather reports on the news, and they stayed in a hotel in town. And they told us on the news, they said, tomorrow the highways are going to be shut down. At 2 o'clock, there'll be no traffic allowed to travel. And I told the pastors day one, I said, I'll be honest with you, God didn't tell me this was coming. And as catastrophic as this event is going to be, God would have told me. I'm not being arrogant. I'm just telling you, I talk with God. And God didn't tell me. And those of you that were in that seminar knew I just went in and told those pastors, look, I'm coming back tomorrow. Because God didn't tell me this was going to come. Then they said it was delayed. The hurricane was delayed. And a pilot flew in a spotter plane from the United States Air Force, flew into that hurricane. And for the first time, since they've been having spotter planes fly into a hurricane, he turned around and came back out. Now, when you're in a situation that you're the very first pilot that chickens out, and nobody's ever chickened out, and I mean, it is violent in a hurricane. And this guy's going to be the first. I'm an Air Force pilot. I'm actually a pilot. And I'm going to turn around and get out of this thing. And he knew what was going on in it. And that's what was headed towards us. And Mark told me that. He said, a spotter pilot flew into this thing and flew back out. And I said, well, we are praying. I told those pastors, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to be here again tomorrow. So the next day, when it was supposed to close at 2, it didn't close at 2. So I told them, I'm coming back tomorrow. Now, they're boarding up La Ceiba. The Weather Channel's got reporters in there. And I'm telling these guys, I'm just praying. You guys, God didn't tell me about this event. Now, listen to me. You understand God knew I would have to get ready. I had a house with windows all the way around it, and I'm going to have to board the thing up. I'm going to have to get this house ready to withstand this kind of winds. 200-plus mile-an-hour winds and a lot of wind. And I knew God would tell me, because He's God. He's my God, and He cares about me, and He watches over me. And we had this seminar plan. I told the guys, I don't know what to tell you. He said, I'm going to be back here tomorrow. God told me to come back. And they said, if you're caught on the highway tomorrow after 1 o'clock, you're going to be arrested. You stay off the highway. Stay off the streets. We're not going to come out in a storm like this and rescue you. And that storm turned and went across Nicaragua. Never even came into Honduras. A year later, we went into Nicaragua and at a seminar, I asked them, they said, what do you want to eat for lunch? I said, for the team. Actually, what I want is tortillas and refried beans and some chicken. And they talked among themselves. They came back and they said, we can do the tortillas. We can do the chicken. We have no beans. 1 year later, we have no beans. Our bean crop was destroyed. Our fields were destroyed by that storm. God knows how to protect you. But either you set in the company with God or you don't. Either you know the voice of God. Either He can reason with you. Either he can reason with you. I've had God reason with me stuff that wasn't as fun as I'm talking. I've had God stop and reason with me about some stuff. And it would be like clean up, straighten up, get it right. And boy, when He does, I just shiver. I quake. And I straighten it up. I seek judgment. I seek judgment. I've learned to do well, and that's what He's telling me, and you learn to do it. It's not a mystery, it's something you can learn to do. That's what I tell my kids, you can learn to do this math. You can learn to stay in church. Ooh, you can learn to make yourself invisible. And no one will even be able to see you. Okay, come back. Sometimes it don't work. reason together, talking. Mark Haynes sent me a text the day before yesterday. He's in a flight to Europe, and co-pilot says, he said, I flew into Phoenix. He said, I'm the pilot, flew into Phoenix. And Mark said, you're what? He said, I'm the pilot, flew into Phoenix. Mark said, so tell me about it. He said, tell you, I'm going to show you a video. They were hit 11 times by lightning. Hit by serious lightning strikes 11 times in that flight. They were dropping several thousand feet at a time. He was trying to do everything he could to gain control of the airplane. And what you do is you overstress the structure and the integrity, the molecular integrity of an airplane, and then you just begins to take itself apart around you. And you're just there flying with the yoke. That's fun, but it doesn't last very long. So what are the chances? And so Mark said, let me tell you about that storm. He said, there was just a few of us in a small village along the coast of Honduras. And God didn't tell us it was coming. And I thought, when my friend said, God didn't tell me it was coming, I thought, then you should get on the television. You should turn on the news. You should watch the Weather Channel. You should, what do you mean God didn't tell you? What do you mean God didn't tell you? But I know it's coming. I told you it's coming. It's not the same. It's not the same if the Weather Channel tells you there's a hurricane coming. It matters whether or not God is. Because you know what your father would do? He'd tell you, get out of the way. He'd just tell you, get out of the way. There's a storm coming. You don't want to be there. Postpone this thing. I was getting ready to leave Arkansas to come up here and have a meeting in Meriden, Kansas. And for the first time, I had no money to leave Arkansas. We'd put advertisement all over Meriden. I had no money. I finally had to call the people up here. I don't tell people I need money. If I'm on God's payroll, God either pays me or He doesn't. If you don't pay me, I'm not doing the work. Yes? So if I'm doing the work, I expect He does, and He has done well. But I don't have money to get to Arkansas. I called the people. I said, I'm going to have to wait a week. They said, okay, Brother Rice, wait a week. Fine. 100-mile-an-hour straight-line wind came through Kansas. Cold air was dropping off of hot air. And it created a wind that was tearing stuff up. It went through Meriden. Where my tent would have been, it wouldn't have been. Where my little travel trailer was, I'd have had a circus ride as that thing rolled across till it hit something big enough to stop it. 100-mile-an-hour straight-line winds. God kept me out of Kansas. I didn't need the money. I was over here buffing the floors with my friend Gary Feynman, who was the janitor at Perry High School. We were waiting here for a week. I was going to go out to Western Kansas to have a meeting. And I'm buffing the floors. And we had plans for the evening meal and stuff. I'm buffing the floors. And God speaks to me and says, leave now. Leave right now. I shut the buffer off. My friend is on down there. We were going to buff this whole gymnasium floor together. And what's nicer than having a friend buff the floor with you? I walked down to him. I said, Gary, I'm going to leave. He said, right now? I said, yeah, I'm going to leave right now. And my truck was parked there at the high school because I couldn't get it up the trail. You've been to Fred's house. Gary lives right there. So you turn that thing and bend that truck around. You go through the trees and all that stuff. You get up to the top. And then I just couldn't. So I left it at the high school. They gave me permission. And so he said, okay. So I called. They came and got me. I get in my truck and I drive out. When I'm on, just as I'm leaving Topeka, there is a wall cloud, and it is serious. And I drive under it; does nothing to me. My travel trailer and I and my big truck drive under it. And when it gets to Topeka, it begins to rain down hail. When it gets to the high school, it's doing tennis ball size hail. It would have destroyed that truck. It would have destroyed that little travel trailer. As nice as they are to sleep in, they're really pretty tinny stuff. And God told me, "You leave." A tornado came through Lawrence, tore up the Kmart store and the trailer park alongside of it. So this city, this area, turned into a disaster area fast. And I beat it by 25 minutes. Because God said, get in your truck and leave now. And it's interesting because I had no reason to leave because I was going to have this big gala event for dinner. Except God said, go now. Come and let us reason together. When God can talk to you that way every day, He can change what's going on in your life that leads you into these places that are tumultuous or turmoil filled or just a blank wall. You're not sure what's going on. God knows about your blank wall. He knows where you're at. He knows what to tell you, and He knows how to get you past it. But you got to remember, He told you to clean up, because when your ears are dirty, you can't hear very well. When your heart is dirty, it doesn't listen very well. What you want is clean up. Begin that clean-up process. God, I've got to hear Your voice. I want my ears clean. I want them clean. And that's what you want. You want the Spirit and presence of God to clean. He's not mad at you. He's just telling you, you clean up so I can talk to you, because I may have to tell you, get in your car and go. And you're just going to get in your car and go, drive under a wall cloud, and behind you, this storm is raining, tennis ball-sized hail. Gary Feynman took a picture of it and sent it out to me. So, took about 10 days to get a picture in that time. Well, I know you're thinking, why would that have to take 10 days? Was the internet down? Showed me these tennis ball-sized ice in his freezer. Said, when you left, said you weren't gone 25 minutes, you weren't gone 30 minutes. And the hail began to rain down on this place. He said, I'm always astounded when God talks like that. And you guys, that's what you want. You want God to talk to you like that. Why? Because you're His daughter. You're His son. You're that person that He would rather tell this information to than anybody on the planet. He loves you enough to get the information to you. He gave Fred a dream, you're going to get bit by a snake. We talked it over. I said, well, Fred, it was a snake. But you didn't die from it. You shut the door on the thing. You even told Ben, come on, let's get out of here. So that's what we do. So you live from a snake bite. I don't know anybody that's died from a snake bite. That's what I could tell him. All I can tell you is it's going to seem way worse than it is, because nobody wants a Nicky Fang thing done to your foot. But you're going to be all right. See how God talks in advance? Then when they start talking this scary stuff to you, you go back. Wow, this is doable. This is a doable kind of thing. Let's reason together. Let's talk together, He said. Let me talk to you. Sometimes I'm going to talk tough stuff to you. I love you. I'm not assessing who you are. When I talk tough to Katie, she feels like I'm assessing her or saying she as a person is less than she is. That's not what I'm doing. I'm doing this, let's talk. I want you to listen to what I have to say. I want you to learn. I want to teach you something in this. It's not an assessment. You're precious to me. You're as precious to me when I'm telling you this as I am to God when He's telling me this stuff. I do the same thing with Ethan and Jeanette and Ben. And the same thing you do in relationships. It's not an assessment. When you say, hey, I wish we did this differently, that's not an assessment about you as a person. It is, let's do this differently. Yes? And that's what God wants. And God could talk to Bobby and tell him, let's do this different. He could talk to Heidi and say, let's do this different. They made a choice to do it different, and God sent them wisdom to do it different. And learning from it is a wonderful thing. Let's stand together. Learning from it is a wonderful thing. But that voice is going to be awfully important to you. And I can tell you that God, who knows when you need a voice, will know when to tell you. And the devil will tell you, you know, I don't think you hear. I've had God not talk to me. I've just had Him squeeze me, and I did the exact right thing. I started to pull. They were doing construction over here on I-70 when you got on I-70 off the Lecompton entrance. I was getting back on I-70, and they had a whole bunch of cones. And what it did is it fed you instantly into the lane. And I'm heading out there, and I'm looking forward, and I'm looking back, and I did not see a semi-truck. And God just squeezed my heart, and I stayed right where I was at. I didn't let the cones tell me get over. I didn't do it. And that truck passed me by. It would have torn that car to shreds. He didn't tell me stop. Didn't tell me don't. He just squeezed me up, and I felt like staying forward in that lane. Isn't that funny? That's what you want. You want God to deal with it. The reason that I say that's the way God communicated before He invented words. He made words, you know that. That's the first thing He created. God said, let there be light. He made words because He was going to communicate with the Son. He was going to make out of flesh. But before that, in heaven, they didn't need communication because they didn't need words, because it carried from spirit to spirit. Yes? God talks to us in the Spirit. But I got to tell you something. He's leading us where the Spirit of God does that to us, and we know where we're at. You know where you're at when God's dealing with you. So, Father, we thank You for all that You are and all that You do. God, we thank You for this precious word. God, we take a hold of it. And God, we are eager learners. There's nobody in this place that doesn't want to learn from You. God, we've come here into this place praising Your great name and thanking You for all that You are and what You do. And what You do is wonderful, Jesus, because You speak to us, You talk to us. God, it isn't about one person being more important than the other. God, there's not a person here that You do not long to communicate those same communications to. God, I believe that with all of my heart. God, I believe that You brought us here to experience it and to see that it works, to see that it happens. And God, I thank You for Your affirmation, because, God, I believe that this pilot and the things he had to say to Mark and the things that Mark had to say to him, that a group of people prayed and that thing turned. This mammoth storm, this hurricane that had no movement from a high or a low pressure system, it simply turned. You are the God who turns these things. You're the God who watches over us. You're the God who protects us. And God, I believe that there were people praying with us in Honduras, understanding the dynamic of this wicked storm. But God, I know those pastors at that seminar saw something about You being bold to tell us what was going to happen and what wasn't going to happen. You're that kind of God. And Lord, we praise You for all that You do to us. God, we do not exalt the flesh or glorify the flesh in this. This is Your glory. This is what You do to magnify Yourself. And God, we have received from it Your blessings. Let nobody in this place fear that You wouldn't lead them. Let nobody fear. And God, let nobody in this place be beguiled that they're being led by Your Spirit when it's their own intellect. God, let Your word cut between soul and spirit. We pray it in Your name. Let nobody be beguiled into thinking that their own mind or their own desires or their own wants is the leadership of God. That's not the leadership of God. God, I pray that every person who wants it would begin to clean their ears and clean their eyes and clean their spirit, washing in that holiness of Your forgiveness. God, we come today, right now, in fact, we agree in this place, God, that You would take from us anything that would keep us from hearing. God, wash us, make us whiter than snow. God, reason with us, talk to us, confront us. God, we want Your voice. We long for it to continue. Lord, we've seen it, we've felt it, we've experienced it. God, every moment of every day, we want You to guide us and protect us and direct us. God, we thank You for all that You do and all that You are and all that You are becoming in us. And God, we pray that we would glorify You as only Your Spirit can be glorified. You deserve to be worshipped, praised, and adored. And God, every person that's come here for a purpose to have something more from You, provide it. Every person that's come here to start over, start them over. God, every person that's come here because they want to obey You and become all that You call them to be, bring them to that. God, in Your name we pray, we agree. As sure as You turn that terrible storm, God, turn these storms that are going against some of the people in this place today, even today. God, it looks ominous. The horizon looks dark. It seems as though the things are going to go on and on. But God, just like Your deliverance in that storm, let it turn right now. In the name of Jesus, we agree in prayer. Lord, that You would touch Your people with that presence. Father, we long for this victory. Bring these words to pass in our lives. We ask it in Your righteous and holy name. You're the great I Am. God bless and keep us in Your name, we pray. Amen and amen.